Turn together to the book of Genesis and chapter 17, and we can read at the beginning. Genesis 17 and at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. And so on. The Bible describes Abraham as the father of the faithful, and we learn a lot from following the life of the father of the faithful. We expect fathers and mothers to be good examples to their children and good examples to those who are around them. When we follow the story of Abraham as the father of the faithful, we see that there are times when we see not faith but failure. And that's what we saw in chapter 16. Sarai's faith and Abraham's faith began to fail, and there were consequences to that failure. And when we come into this chapter, we are looking at the aftermath. What happens when faith fails like that? And although none of us are perfect and we should be good examples, the important thing for us is to learn from our mistakes and to see the way in which God works and intervenes when we do tend to make a mess of things. As we read through this chapter, we could call it a chapter on name calling, because God gives himself a new name. He gives Abraham a new name, and he gives Sarah a new name. It's a chapter on name calling, and these very names are at the center of the message of this chapter. And down through to verse number 8, the chapter is really about what God wants to do and what God is going to do. And unfortunately, this translation does not bring that out clearly. But verse 4 should comment something like this: but as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. So it speaks about what God is going to do. And we see in verse 9 that it is translated like that. God said to Abraham, as for you. So it's a two-sided relationship. And the first part of the chapter is about what God is going to do for Abraham. I want to look at these first few verses today and to see what happens in the aftermath of the failure and the crisis in Abraham's home. I wanted to see, first of all, that we have submission or surrender. And we have the surrender because when Abraham was 99 years old, 13 years after the disaster of chapter 16, God appears to Abraham once more. Did you ever wonder what it was like for these 13 years? It seems that a silence from God. It seems that in his home where chaos has entered because of unbelief, it seems that Ishmael is 13 years of age. Life has moved on. And he's living every day with the consequences of his sin and of his failing. And unexpectedly, after that length of time, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. The first time in the Bible, God gives himself this name, I am God Almighty. He has been the Lord. He has been the Lord who sees at the end of chapter 16. He is the God of seeing. He is the God who hears people in their affliction. But now he's the Lord God Almighty. And as we read this name with which God introduces himself to Abraham, we read it certainly and we understand the power of God. It speaks to us of the way in which the all-powerful God can do the very thing that he promised to do and that Abraham has discovered that he could not do himself. And that's an important lesson in this encounter. Here is the Almighty One. And Abraham meets with him. And when he introduces himself, it speaks loudly and clearly into his failure and a reminder to him that it is only by the power of God that the promise of a son for Sarai will be fulfilled. But there is more to the name than that. And the name in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And the name Shaddai comes from the root word that speaks to us of a woman's breast or a woman's embrace. And it speaks to us in that way of God as the one who is the breasted one, who is the motherly love of God one. And it speaks to us of the way in which the child finds rest in its mother's arms. Whatever the child needs, here is where the child will find it. If he wants nourishment, he will find it here. If he wants rest and sleep, he will find it here. Whatever is for the child's good, he is going to find it in the tender embrace of his loving mother. And when he cries out, that's when he wants to find him or herself. And so here we have God who's coming to Abram, yes, with all of his power and all of his might. But for the first time, he is coming with all of his love and all of the tenderness of his heart and all of the ways in which his embrace of Abraham speaks to the way in which he covers his failure, speaks to the way in which he meets with his discovery of the failure of his self-sufficiency. It speaks into his life as the God who, in this perfect, almighty way, will comfort him and will nourish him and will strengthen him and will enable him to move on from where he is. And we can perhaps imagine the expectation of Abraham. After these 13 years, what's my Lord going to say to me? Because I've let him down this last time. Number of times I've done that. I've done it in a big way in this mistake that I made with Sarai and with Hagar. What's my God going to say to me? Fearful in his heart. What's he going to expect? And to his surprise, he makes the discovery of the love and the tenderness of God. For the first time, as far as we can understand from the story of the Bible, for the first time, he discovers the love of God that lies behind the God who has called him from out of the Chaldees, the God who has sent him into the land of Canaan, the God who has rescued and recovered him, brought him back from his failings. Now he is the God who is love. He is El Shaddai. And we'll learn about the faith of the people of God, and we'll learn about the God of the faith of the people of God, and we'll learn about him in this place of failure, and we discover the beauty of his commitment and of his love to us wherever we are and wherever we go. And if we have faith in this God, we will discover for ourselves that his name is El Shaddai. That the things that he wants me to do, that I discovered I cannot do, that he will enable me to do them. And that he's the God also who comes to me when I sin and when I fail and when I let him down, that he comes to lift me up in the tenderness of his own arms, and that he takes me up into his own loving breast, and that he wants to speak to me in the closeness of his love. And that's an exhilarating, exciting discovery about this God that captures all of the emotions of Abraham as the child of faith, and such a way that he is now ready to hear to do anything that this loving God will ask him to do. And that's what's that as the energy of the life of the faith of the people of God. They are energized by the great love of God for them. And as John says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And we come face to face with him, with his loving heart, and emotionally and intellectually, our whole being is moved in such a way, this is our God. We will hear what he has to say to us. We will move in obedience to him. This is the powerful, loving God that I'm now discovering in this new life-transforming way. And it is in that loving relationship that God calls on Abraham to submit and to surrender his whole life to God. It's a huge demand, but it's a demand that is so small in the sense that when love is working with faith, that nothing is too great for love. What is the demand? What is this El Shaddai, this loving God, what does he require of Abraham at this crucial point in his experience? Walk before me and be blameless. Go and live your life in my presence. What an invitation. It's a command, but it's a command that's surely also an invitation to live with the ongoing presence of this loving God. Walk before me. Walk in my face. And we use that in modern language, use it in a negative way. A person keeps getting into our face, and we're not comfortable with that. But here is God in this positive way, wanting Abraham to live in his face, in a close relationship with him, following his commands, hearing what he has to say, directed by him. Every question that comes up, directed to this God, walk before me, walk in my presence. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Noah walked with God, and here God is calling Abraham out to walk with him and before him in his presence, in his face. And to do that, and to be blameless. Does God mean that from now on Abraham is not going to fail? Is he going to be blameless in that sense of the use of the word? Better to say, walk before me and be perfect, or be perfectly and completely devoted to me. It's the call to surrender your whole life to me. It's not blameless to be without sin, but it's blameless in the sense that God will find nothing in Abraham's heart that will show that his life is divided, that his attention is split, that his emotions are all over the place with other distractions. He wants Abraham to live a life where he is completely and wholeheartedly devoted to El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God wants nothing less than that of the child of faith. He wants all of his children to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. And it's always a good exercise for us to ask ourselves, what is it, or is there anything in life that has taken our attention away from the path that God wants us to live as those who are the children of faith? He wants us to live completely devoted to him. How much do we live up to that? How much can we in honesty say that there is nothing that distracts us? Is anyone at all able to say that? Yet that is the requirement. Walk before me and be blameless. And if we read the letter of James in the first chapter, that's exactly what he calls his readers to do. Let steadfastness, patience, perseverance have its full effect or its perfect work, so that you may be complete and lack nothing. Look at what God has in view for Abraham, that he will be complete and lacking nothing. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the embrace of God, we see Abraham not saying a word, but saying it all with his body language and with a sense of worship and pouring himself out before God. In verse 3, then Abraham fell on his face and God said, he bowed with shame, I'm sure. He bowed with thankfulness, but he bowed with a new devotion and a new sense of relying on this God and of total dependence upon this God, saved from the wreckage of his failure to believe and raised up now and placed on the foundation of the love of God and able to surrender his whole life to God just as God commanded him. The surrender. Can we find ourselves today in that place of being rescued by God from the wreckage that sin leaves in our lives, and given to know that God loves us and that we have discovered that we love Him in return and we want to be totally devoted to Him in accordance with His demands and His commands. The surrender. Secondly, we see in the passage a signature. And a signature in the sense that God puts His name on what's happening in this passage. And He commands Abraham to walk before me and be perfect, that I may make my covenant between me and you. And then Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. He is resurrecting the promise of chapter 12, the promise that was repeated down through his journey to this point. He is resurrecting his own commitment to what he has said to Abraham and resurrecting the whole picture of his plans, not only for Abraham, but for the world in which Abraham lives. And he is promising to Abraham not only that he's going to have a son of promise, but that from him there will flow from, that he will be a father of a multitude of nations. And down through the generations of the world, there will flow from Abraham, the father of the faithful, all the nations of the earth, through Ishmael and through Isaac. And so there will be the fulfillment of that blessing, of that promise of God, down through the centuries of the experience and existence of this world. And in order that Abraham will never forget that, God says to him, no longer shall your name be called Abraham. Everyone who called Abraham's name, he was the one who was exalted because of his father. That's what the name Abraham means. When his wife called him Abraham, he was exalted because of Terah's father. When his neighbors called Abraham, he was reminded that he was exalted because of Abraham's father, because of Terah's father. Wherever he went, his name reminded him of where he had come from the house of Terah. But God is drawing a line under that part of his life. And he is erasing that name, as if it were, from his experience. No longer will you be called Abraham, But your name shall be Abraham, for I made you the father of a multitude of nations. You shall be called Abraham. And the promise of God is going to be so ingrained in the fabric of Abraham's life from this point onwards that he will never be able to forget the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, who is going to bring forth his promise in the fullness of Abraham's household and down through the generations afterwards. And so that now when his wife calls him Abraham, it will immediately connect him with the promise of God and the almightiness of the God who is able to fulfill this promise. He will go amongst his neighbours and once more the same thing will take place. Abraham. And it will be as if God is calling out to him anew and speaking into his life anew. My power, my promise, my almightiness and your devotion to me. He cannot get away from the promise of God. It's built into his name, as it is built into the fabric of his being, as it is resident in his heart, as the Abraham who loves God in a way that he hadn't loved him before. What a marvelous transformation. At the finger of God, the signature of God, the sign of God is upon Abraham in this particular way, so that there is no getting away from the promise of God. And the Abraham who in the last chapter was going to sit with Ishmael on his knee and was going to be reminded through his development of the way in which he failed God and he failed to trust in the promise of God. Now, Abraham, when Isaac was born, and he is going to take Isaac in his arms, as God has taken him in his arms, and he's going to sit Isaac on his knee, and every time that Isaac says, Abba, Father, there will be a reminder to Abraham in the life of Isaac, the power of God, the promise of God, the love of God. I wonder how many tears he shed on the head of Isaac, remembering what God had said and what God had done and what he was doing in accordance with his promise. And every time Isaac in the Hebrew said, Daddy, that there was a powerful voice into the heart and the life of Abraham, to whom God had promised so much. The signature. And that's what God does in life. He gives us a new name. Unseen. There'd be a name on our birth certificate, but when we become the children of God, as John Wesley told of a dream that he had himself, and he found himself at the gate of hell, and he's asking, are there any Catholics in there? Are there any Presbyterians in there? Are there any Baptists in there? And then, after yes answer to all of these questions, he found himself at the gate of heaven. And he called out, are there any Presbyterians in there? Are there any Catholics in there? Are there any Baptists in there? And the reply was, no, all the people in here are called Christians. In Christ Jesus, we have a new name. The believers were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the nature of it. And today, if we have faith in our hearts, there is the presence of God with us. There is the very direction of God. And there is the very fingerprint of God upon our lives. And when Abraham had that, there was a powerful message with it. And the powerful message was with regard to the fact that God was going to do everything, that God was going to build a church, and that God was going to send a son. And these three things were at the center of the life of Abraham forevermore. In verse 6, I will make, not you will make, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. It's the empowering blessing of God in the life of Abraham that's going to bring about everything that God has promised to Abraham. And flowing out of the power of God, we see the church emerging, we see the Messiah emerging, and we see the people of God forming. I will make you exceeding fruitful. The church emerges. The descendants of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, as Paul speaks of in Galatians 4. Kings will come out from you. The Messiah will come, promised through David in 2 Samuel 7. And we'll read of him in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I wonder if Abraham could read that as he looked by faith into the eyes of Isaac when he was born. I wonder if he could read that when he heard these words coming from the mouth of El Shaddai, who is revealing his power to him in this very moment. And there, the Abraham, who hears Isaac calling him Abba, and who's reminded of what God has done for him, will he not see, and did he not see, the church of the Old Testament, the church of the New Testament, the Christ of the New Testament, the head of the church? And would he not have seen Christ first of all, and Christ as the one through whom and in whom the church is found, and the signature of God on Abraham's life has that the fact that it is ingrained into his experience, his own personal enjoyment of the blessing of God, but also the promised Messiah and the church of Jesus. And today, if you and I have faith, we have it because of the causative, performative power of God that works to bring things about, so that we become the children of God, not by our choice, but by the power of God, born again, raised from the dead. And as soon as we become the people of God by His power, we see Jesus, and there He is, at the center of my relationship with God, the love of God revealed in Him. And as soon as I see Jesus, I see the church of Jesus Christ. And together they become part of my life, and part of the expression of my faith. And no matter where I go, I cannot separate myself from them. I cannot disentangle what God has put in place. It's necessary for the fabric of my faith that that's how I live. And perhaps that in itself is the evidence today of where I am in my relationship with God. If I have faith in Him, how much is Jesus Christ so much part of my life that I cannot separate myself from Him, I cannot leave Him behind. He follows me everywhere, and the more He follows me, the more I want Him to follow me, the more I want Him to be with me. And how much are the people of God part of my life? How much are they with me? How much do I want to be with them? How much do I understand them as the very flower of the seed of the promise given to Abraham, growing out in the world as those who are the people of God and as those who love the Lord Jesus? that the kind of faith that you have? Is the kind of faith that I have? Is that the characteristics, the evidences in our lives that God's signature is upon us in this process of giving to us a name that reminds us every day that we are not our own, but that we are His, that we are bought with a price, and nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus. The signature. And finally, there is the significance, the fuller significance of all that that means. And the significance has at its very center the commitment of God to Abraham. It's the essence of the relationship, of the covenant relationship which is spoken of here. It's the very essence of it. Take the presence, the pledge of the presence of God away, and you have nothing. You might have a structured life, you might be able to do this, that, and the next thing, but without the presence that God pledges to be with His people, then there is absolutely nothing. But it is the promise that God gives, and we see it down through these verses in verse 7 and verse 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give it to you and to your offspring after the land of your sojournings, and I will be their God. And the pledge comes in two significant ways. It comes, first of all, as a pledge to be present with us here in this world. I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. God promises to be with us in this world. Moses said, unless your presence goes with us, in Exodus chapter 33, don't ask us to go up from here. And the Lord responded, I know you by name. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's all the assurance that Moses needed to go forward from that traumatic time in the relationship of between Israel and God. The presence of God was precious. I hear the promise of Isaiah speaking to his people in Isaiah chapter 43, and it's very similar. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. Through the fire, you will not be burnt. It's that pledge of the presence of God. And I come into the New Testament, and we have the gracious presence of God as the promise of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the children of God. And the Jesus, who is at the center of the promise, comes in that great time in his relationship with his disciples when he says to them, it is for your benefit that I go away. He was with them all of these 3 years. And they're staggered now because he is saying he's going to leave them. Is this going to be the end of this relationship of Emmanuel, of the presence of God, God with us? No, says Jesus. If I go, I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. He comes into the hearts of the children of God as the seal of God, as the guarantee of God, as the deposit of our eternal inheritance. He comes to be present with God so that the people of God are the temple of God, the pledge of the promise of God. And down through the Old Testament, that was to be enjoyed. Into the experience of the church that we have here in this promise, in the experience of the whole church, that was to be the case. Pledge, promise, the presence of God, through which they would find rest. And today, no matter where you are, no matter what you're passing through, no matter the struggles of life, the dilemmas, the choices, the anxieties, the burdens, the trials, the temptations, the testing, no matter where you are, God has not removed His pledge of promise. He will be with you forever. And because of that, by His enabling, powerful presence, He will carry you in and out of every experience of life as you continue on your journey until at last you leave this world. The significance of the pledge of God for life of faith in this world. And the significance of the pledge of God for the great purpose of God, that He will give the land of your sojournings for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And Abraham was not going to live in the land of Canaan forever. The children of Israel weren't going to live in the land of Canaan forever. But the land of your sojournings becomes the new heavens and the new earth that Paul speaks of in Romans 4 that was given to Abraham. He was promised that he was heir of the world. And we come to the climax, the end story of the New Testament. And in Revelation 21, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And when I saw the new heavens and the new earth, the tabernacle of God was with me. And when I hear the tabernacle of God is with me, I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people. Here is the final expression, the goal, the end telos of everything that God had spoken to Abraham. That the pledge is the pledge that the day will come in the paradise of God when all the people of God will have come through their journey in life and they will be summoned into the presence and glory of God, and there they will sit with Him, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And the sea will give up its dead, and the graves will be opened, and the whole church that emerges from this great promise will be in its multitude in the presence of God. And the God who has spoken so powerfully to your father Abraham will come on that moment of His presence in fulfillment of His pledge. And He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's where He wants to bring us. That's where He wants us to be. And that's where we want to be. And then the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and lead us into fountains of living water. The significance of all that God spoke to Abraham will find its fulfillment in the day of the glory of the final paradise of God. Hallelujah. El Shaddai, the loving God of Abraham. What a great God and a powerful God. How blessed it is to have us, the promise of His presence in this world by the power of His Spirit. And how precious it is to know that when all comes to an end, that we will be at last with Him in glory, because that's what He has designed for us, and that's what He is preparing us for as well. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in You as such a great God, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to You for Your promises, for the pledge of Your presence, and for the peace that is ours through all of these things. And we are thankful that these great promises also include the paradise of God. to which you will call your people to be forevermore with you. So bless your word to us and help us to be thankful that as for you, this is your commitment for us, and help us to live by faith and to be devoted to you as your word calls us so to be. Have mercy, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.